In the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. You can actually see the scripture readings in the bulletin on the last page. Actually, tonight I'll share a little bit about the raising of the widow's son tonight. But this morning I'm going to be talking about the Lord of the Sabbath. And I know it's been about a year ago I've preached on this same topic, Amber, could you go in my office? Let's make sure. Never mind. I thought it was dead. All right. This clicker's gonna get the best of me, y'all. It ain't got but three buttons or four buttons on it, and I'm confused with it. As many of you probably remember, I preached, but I'm going to take a different turn with it. I'm going to take a different. I'm going to apply this to something that we see a lot today. I want to talk about how the Lord, through this passage of scripture, through Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, about how it is a case for compassionate confrontation. Say amen when you found it in your Bible. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto him, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he was anhungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, Super Bowl, rise up. Go Falcons, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for this day, God. Lord, I thank you for your many blessings, God. And right now, Father, I ask you to hide me behind the cross of Calvary, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd forgive me of anything, Father God, that would hinder me being used, Father God. Lord, anoint me, Father God, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, God, that I may issue your word, Father God, not what I think, but what your word says, God. And Lord, I pray right now, Father God, that you would prepare the hearts of the people, God. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just let me preach with boldness and clarity, Father God, and conviction, God. Lord, I also ask right now, Father God, if there's somebody here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to them. Have mercy upon them, O God. And Lord, I ask right now, Father God, and I give you the praise, God, of what you're doing in this service, God, because your word will not go out and return void, but it will accomplish that what you purposed. And Lord, we just give you the praise. And the church says, amen. In a world immersed in social media and 24-hour news cycles, everyone has an opinion. Have you noticed that? If you hadn't, just log on to Facebook or Twitter and issue your opinion and see what happens. Now people can rant online without fear of consequence. Many times people will put stuff on the internet that they would not say to you in person. Now people take to the street with picket signs protesting anything. Don't believe me? Go home and turn on the news. If you don't believe me, you hadn't been on Facebook, watched television, or read the newspapers lately. It seems like everybody is offended. There's constantly a confrontation of worldviews and different opinions. In this volatile mix of opinions, how are we as Christians to behave? Now, I want to say this. I believe this message is a very, very timely and very, very important message because I see both sides of the spectrum. I see some zealot Christians that will go in for the kill. Then I see some that avoid boldly standing for the truth. Many think that the disciples of Jesus are to remain dormant or docile in this world. But my friend, we are called to be like salt and light. The world is a wound, and if I don't know if you've ever rubbed salt in a wound, it stings. Or have you ever been sitting in the darkness and the light has been shined brightly into your eyes? It hurts, doesn't it? It shocks you. Many assume that we are following a plastic Jesus. One of these ones that pussyfooted around the ideas of the day. These ones that didn't really talk to about political issues and things. I want to say this. Jesus was a man's man. And he stood for truth. A false representation of the founder of Christianity of being politically correct. A politically correct prophet, if there's anything to it. However, I want to say this. This is not the Jesus that is found in the Gospels. Of course, my Jesus is loving. Of course, my Jesus is compassionate. But my Jesus also stood up for what was right. He was compassionate, but yet he was also confrontational. Often idioms like judge not and cast the first stone is thrown around and quoted out of context about passages of and they forget about the passage where he made a whip out of cords and chased people out of the temple, flipping tables over. So when you say, I'm going to do what Jesus done, or I'm going to act like Jesus done, sometimes may not fit in your little category of what Jesus done. Jesus flipped tables over, chased people out of the temple. Now, I know that this is not a very popular image of Jesus, but I want to say this. Jesus was loving, but he also confronted what was wrong. In Luke chapter 16, I want to give you some information first that will help you understand where we're going with this, because many of you are thinking, well, he's getting political. No, my friend, I am not getting political. I'm saying that we Christians need to learn to speak and be able to confront people in compassion and in love. Because you know what? The most hateful thing you could do is have the absolute truth and not share it. How wrong would it be for me to have the cure for cancer? And out of all the names we heard in our prayer, we're going to say, well, you know what, I'm just going to keep that to myself. I don't want to offend somebody. How hateful would that be? And Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, we witness Jesus displaying a compassionate yet challenging approach in his ministry. First of all, in this sermon, we're going to take and look at the actions of Jesus and how to convey how we should apply the principles drawn from what we see as each scene. There's three scenes here. There's a scene of the confrontation in the cornfield. There's a dispute in the synagogue. And then there's him praying alone and calling the 12. I want to take these three scenes and pull some actions that Jesus done and show you how to handle the situations. Because you know what? You will face confrontation. I want to say this. You may have posted an innocent post, but someone will comment on it with a different view. But my friend, I want to share this. Walk in love. Walk in love, but stand for the truth. Warren Werbs says about this passage, he says, for over a year, Jesus has ministered as a popular, itinerant teacher and healer, and multitudes are following him. But now the time had come for him to organize his followers and declare just what his kingdom was all about. This is what he was saying. He said, at this point, Jesus begins to really focus on what he came to do. Matter of fact, if you remember, if you look back in chapter 5, the end of the chapter, he gives a parable about new wine and new wine skins. He says you can't put new wine into old wine skins because both will be ruined. Now, he knows that the Pharisees are stuck in their old ways and they have their own traditions, and he's saying, you are not going to receive this, but I'm doing something new. There was something about Jesus' ministry that all the people, when they heard, they said, we have never heard it like this before. He doesn't preach as the scribes, referring to somebody else, but he says, I say unto you, like he is the authority. My friend, he declares in this passage that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll get to know what that is. He was saying, I am the authority. I am the one. I am the truth. Now, the very first thing, verses 1 through 5, we see how there's a confrontation in the cornfields. Now, the very first thing that I want to say was Jesus was unafraid to share controversial truth with those with whom he disagreed. He was unafraid. He did not worry about hurting people's feelings if they were going against what he taught was true. Now notice, all through the scripture, he does it in a compassionate way, but he was unafraid. Unafraid. However, it was loving compassion which drove him to confront the misinformed. Now everything that Jesus done, he's not going out there. Now he picks a fight in this passage. He actually goes out and picks a fight with the Pharisees in the synagogue. But guess what? Everything he done was fueled by love. That's the reason why I said, people, we must walk in love. We must not get in our flesh and just want to be right and just all these things. My friend, your theology can be right, but your heart be far from God. We need to lovingly stand for the truth. Now, in these five verses, we witness the disciples of Jesus walking through the cornfields. Other translations say grain fields. To be honest with you, it was more than likely wheat or barley. And they were walking through, and basically they were plucking the heads of the wheat off, and they were rubbing it in their hands, and they were eating this. They were getting a snack, okay? And the Pharisees didn't worry about them stealing some of this. Was not their fields. Remember that. They weren't worried. They weren't claiming that they were stealing this, because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, there was laws given that said, hey, you can eat from a person's vineyard as long as you pluck it by hand, and as long as you don't go out there with a bucket or a vessel, you can eat your fill. And same thing with wheat. You couldn't go in there and you could pluck it by hand, but you couldn't put a sickle or go in there with a farming implement and harvest it. But you could walk through. See, that was God's compassion in the Old Testament, because that was for the strangers. That was for the ones that were just passing through. Those were for the poor. God was compassionate, and Jesus is compassionate. And He's seen the need of His men, His disciples following. They were hungry. The Pharisees was not worried about them harvesting and eating someone else's produce. They were more concerned. The scribes and Pharisees were disturbed by doing this practice on the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Now, the interpretation of the Sabbath is what we're talking about. This was a religious confrontation going on. It was how they interpreted the law or the Sabbath. Jesus is in no way saying that the Sabbath is not important, because guess what? It was Jesus that established the Sabbath. But they had twisted it. The Sabbath, they believed, was for religious observation. They was like, man was supposed to bow down to the Sabbath and follow and only do. But my friend, really and truly, the Sabbath was made for human need. How many has ever worked 7 days straight? Repeatedly. If you've ever worked 7 days a week for several weeks, you know what a Sabbath, how important a Sabbath is. You may not be going to a job, mothers. Men, you need to let your wife have some time. Amen? I'm surprised my wife didn't amen me just then. Give them a break. Everybody, human needs. And basically they were hungry and they were going through. Jesus was confronting the neglect of human need. These Pharisees were more worried about what the do's and don'ts instead of being concerned about the people. And Jesus said, you know what, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm unafraid. They come after Him. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus explains the interpretation of the law was to be done with a loving compassion, especially when human needs were involved. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, this is where Jesus said, hey, have you not read what David did? And if you look back, David's on the run from Saul. Saul's trying to kill David. And David actually even lies to the priest. Come on now. He goes and he deceives the priest and says, hey, I'm on some urgent business for the king and I didn't have time to pack some rations, so is there anything here? And the priest said, you know what? There's nothing here except the showbread or the bread of presentation. And if you remember, the law stated that there was 12 cakes of fine flour to be presented before the Lord, and it was a fellowship with Israel was the symbol of it. And only the priest that stayed there for a week, and only the priests were allowed to eat it. Guess what? When somebody was in need, David was hungry. See, this is the thing. Some people will drive by somebody broke down or distressed, kind of like what we see in the Good Samaritan story. See somebody and say, you know what? I would really stop, but I got to hurry up and get to Sunday school. You know why I can say something about that? Because I've been there. I got to hurry up and get to church. But really and truly, we need to take time to see the need. The need. Sunday school and church and Sabbath and all these things are great, but when you go and you pass up an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we've missed it. And that's what was going on with the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees had missed this by a mile. They were more concerned about being theologically correct than having a heart of compassion. And Jesus moved by loving compassion, knowing that His men were hungry, knowing that His disciples were hungry. He boldly spoke the truth. He did not back away. Look in verse 5. Jesus said, he said, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, many times we may read that and think, well, what is he saying there? There is no doubt what the Pharisees and the scribes understood exactly what he was saying. Who else could be Lord of the Sabbath? It was God that made the Sabbath. It was God that decreed them to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And what he was saying is, guess what? That I am God. Now, I don't know about you. Now, if you go around and tell folks you God, then I'm going to have to call you down, okay? But how do you think they receive that? Probably about like the same way people say receive you when you stand up and say, hey, I don't stand for this kind of lifestyle or this kind of action or whatever, and I'm a Christian. They start persecuting you. But I want to tell you this, don't be afraid of persecution. Matter of fact, I would share you as your pastor, if you're not being persecuted for your faith, then I would worry, because Paul says that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Amen? Be bold. Be unafraid. You know why? Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit resides in you. And Jesus said it this way. He said, you know what? Don't fear man that can kill the body, but fear God, who can not only kill the body, but also kill the soul and cast you into hell, eternal fire. Be afraid of him. My friend, church folks, we Christians, we need to be more afraid of God than the man that disagrees with us. All too often I have seen preachers, so-called preachers of the gospel, on news TVs, and when somebody asks them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? If you don't accept him, you'll go to hell. And then they'll say, well, that's what I believe. No, my friend, it doesn't matter what I believe or whatever. It is the gospel truth. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die in your sins. We must be bold. It's not easy. We must not be afraid to stand up and say, this is the truth. Jesus stood up, stuck his chest out in my mind's eye and said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And you know why he was bold? Because he knew they couldn't do anything to him until it was his time. See, we must trust God. See, in a dispute, you're going to live in a, believe me, you're going to find out that there's folks that do not agree with you. And you can agree to disagree and be adults. Come on now. I've got several people that are not Christians that I can talk to. Or even if they are Christians, they are a very different flavor, if you want to say it that way, than I am. You know, they're very liberal with their views, but I can still have a conversation with them, but I will not back down on the essential truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, he goes on in verses 6 through 11, the scene changes. And this is what I love about Jesus. You know, we look at Jesus and we watch these movies where he walks around and he's like this. Peter, come out on the water. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So monotone, so unhuman. My Bible says that he gave people nicknames. He called Peter a rock. Isn't that kind of ironic? The one that would deny him. He called other disciples the sons of thunder. I mean, you know, Jesus was a lot like us. I could nickname some of my friends. Some of y'all are thinking something. You said, yeah, and I can't say them in church. But Jesus goes on and it shows that Jesus, in this dispute, he noticed, I want to say this, Jesus picked the fight. Look what he done. And it says it came to pass on another Sabbath, after he's already had confrontation with them, after he's went against them and had his men eaten and things like that, and they were so upset with him. It goes on, and he finds a man with a withered hand, and the scribes and the Pharisees look, and he tells the man, he said, come here. He goes and he looks, he said, you know what? I'm gonna prove my point. The other day when we got, the last week when we was talking about this, y'all didn't get it, so I'm going to make sure y'all get it. He goes and he picks the five. He does. They didn't come to him. He went to the seventh and he seen the man with the withered hand and he said, "Hey, come here, boy." Standing in the middle of all these and he just looking around. I can see Jesus said, "All right, gather around, y'all. Fitting to take y'all to school. Come on. Come on, y'all. I was all ready to tackle this problem last week, but now I'm fit to show you. I'm fit to ask you a question." You know, it is important to notice that he picked the fight. He was moved through loving compassion to help those that could not help himself. Now think about that. Here men were, they attacked his men from going and with their hands. Notice that it said with their hands that they were doing, harvesting the food. Now it goes to a man with a hand that will not work. They were worried about the working hands, but they wasn't worried about the one that couldn't help. Amen? Couldn't help himself. The scribes and the Pharisees were more concerned with the working hands that were meeting human needs in verses 1 through 5 than they were the human need to have working hands. I want to say that they were more concerned about what somebody was doing with their working hands instead of helping the one that couldn't, his hands couldn't work. And Jesus moved my compassion. I don't know how what happened, but I can see Jesus walk up in the synagogue and he's like, "You, come here. You." I'm finna have an object lesson right here. See, a religious spirit is more concerned about what others are doing wrong instead of helping others. Jesus was not passive aggressive. He didn't just wait till the problem came to him. He actually said, "You know what, I got truth to tell, and I'm here for only a little while, and I'm going to share it." Now think about that. These religious people were more concerned about what people were doing wrong than what than meeting that person's need, another person's need. Jesus called them out by pointing to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 9. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing." After he's got the boy standing up in front of him, the man with the withered hand, he said, "I'm going to ask you one thing. That's all. And then I'm going to drop the mic and walk away." All right? Jesus is fitting to drop the mic on him, okay? He's sitting there and he said, "One thing, I got one question to ask you." He said, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Now, that seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? But do you know there's that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls or the Scrolls of Qumran. There was a group, I believe it was the Essenes. You'll read about them in the New Testament. They actually went away into and they're the ones that made the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they had an interpretation saying that if you were walking along and you found an ox in the ditch or your animal in the ditch, that you could not lift them out if it was on the Sabbath. You could not. Now this was apart from and only way that you possibly could lift him out is if you had just so happened to have some rope with you. But you could not go back to get rope because then you'd be breaking the Sabbath. Now we know Jesus said, "Hey, which one of you having an ox in the ditch?" Now, there's a difference between having an ox in the ditch fall and then putting the ox in the ditch. I'm meddling now. Some of you say, some folks have to work on Sundays and can't attend services and things like that. I agree. I understand that. I'm compassionate with that. Believe me. But I want to say this. If you're working all the time just so that you can live above your means, come on now. If you put so much burden and you sign your name on the bottom line so much that you've got to work 7 days a week. I know I'm probably going to get phone calls, text messages. But it's the truth, y'all. Somebody needs to tell you. Amen? You need to labor 6 days. And I understand the ox falls in the ditch. I understand that. But if you're shoving him in there, it's a little different. You know, and in verse 9, he not only asked this question of claiming that he was Lord of the Sabbath, he actually backed it up with his claim and interpretation by healing the man's hand. He told him, he said, "Look, stretch forth your hand." And it was healed. automatically. You know, Jesus was not afraid to speak controversial truth. And guess what? He noticed that he took the fight to them sometimes. He said, look, I'm going to show you a lesson. He backed up the claim. Does anyone like being called out? Nope. The scribes and Pharisees were no different. It made them mad. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they were filled with madness, and other parts of the other Gospels record that they plotted to kill Jesus. They have not got so mad that they are ready to kill the one that is doing all this good. And many of them would acknowledge that he was a teacher come from God. Remember Nicodemus? You will. In a world that is so counter-gospel, you will experience hatred. It's time for Christians to stop trying to please everybody and realize when you stand for truth, some people will not like it. However, you must be willing to stand for the truth in love. Keep going. He took a stand for righteousness. Finally, this is where we come in. I love this passage, and a lot of times I've preached it separate. I've seen the two Sabbaths situations and preached on them, one of the two or both of them, and then I'd preach, and honestly I'd kind of just include that he chose the disciples or chose the apostles, but this is very, very important. I want you to notice what Jesus said in the last portion of chapter 5. He said, you know what? He said, you can't put old or new wine into old wine skins. Now, he goes and he said, I know that my claims and my teachings is going to find opposition. The scribes and the Pharisees are not, they were afraid of Jesus because he was disrupting their economic flow. That's the reason why he flipped the tables over, is because they were charging people and saying, your offering is not good enough, you have to buy my offering. And they were taking, that's the reason why he said not to sell stuff in the house of God, is because they were ripping people off, making a killing over what the... Now, I want you to stop and think about that, my friend. There's tons of them, just turn it on certain channels, that are making a killing off the gospel. Praying on little widows to send their money in makes me sick. Amen. Prosperity gospel. It's always funny that everybody else is broke and they rich. Amen. But he took, it's no coincidence that Jesus ordained the 12, because he starts to face opposition. He said, I know that it's going to come to a point where they're going to take my life, or I'm going to lay my life down. They're not going to take his life, but there's going to come a point that I'll have to lay my life down. And if I don't call these people to carry on the message, do you realize in these short little passages of chapters 12 or verses 12 through 16, they are the reason why me and you are in church today? Jesus poured into these men, and he taught these men to be bold and be unafraid, but to speak up for righteousness. Yes, I do believe the ordination of these 12 was symbolic, because there was 12 apostles and there was 12 tribes of Israel, and this was a new Israel. I understand that, but I also think it's more practical, and this is where I want to get to. You know, we are called to tell the truth, but we're also called to make disciples that will stand for the truth. Amen? It's amazing to me how the generation, one generation stands firm on the gospel and the next generation doesn't. They stand firm over here on the authority of God's Word, and over here they don't. Could it be because we have failed to make disciples? We've made consumers. Come to my church and I'll preach you happy. And if I don't, you can go on down the road and choose another church. I believe it was practical purposes. Jesus knew eventually he would lay his life down, and his message needed to continue. To perpetuate the message, he made disciples. You know, confrontation leads to casualties, right? Confrontation leads to casualties, doesn't it? Are you willing to stand for what's right, even though it costs you your life? Are you willing to stand up and say, you know what, even as they stoned Stephen, to stand up and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, as they threw rocks? I ain't talking about styrofoam, y'all. I'm talking about having rocks dig into your flesh, bash into your skull. Are you willing to stand for righteousness' sake to the point of death? Jesus was. He could have easily said, hey, all right, I'm not going to do it, the Father's will. I'm just going to not do it, and sorry, y'all deserve hell anyway. Right? I ain't done anything wrong, so I can do this. I can back away. But he stood for what was right. See, in our society, we have all kinds of different views and everything else. But my friend, I want to say this. There is one truth. People say, no, there's no absolute truth. I'll ask them, do you believe that to be absolutely true? There is truth, and his name is Jesus. Confrontation leads to casualties, but we must reproduce through discipleship. You know, I can't remember if it was Spurgeon or Whitfield that talked about John Wesley. And he said, you know what? He said, both of these men had great evangelism ministries, and they were going around preaching, and all the colonies in England was following after them. I mean, they would flock, you know, thousands upon thousands. This was before PAs, y'all. Flocking to hear these men preaching. They said, you know what? He said, there's one thing about it, though. Wesley's work will outlast ours because his is methodical. Methodist. His is discipling others. Where we're just standing alone and preaching, he's making other preachers. And as you can tell, it's lasted. In a world... I'm going to say this. We need to be like lice. I know it's going to be gross, but I was going to leave this. We need to be like lice. We really do. We need to be the lice of the world. You know what? Because if you've ever had lice, don't get all too holy now. I ain't saying you're nasty, but all right. Your preacher's had lice before. The one thing about it, hey... These elementary schools keep them, okay? You get that letter sent home, somebody had the bugs. I remember when I was a little kid, I went to play with the next door neighbors one time, and they just poked their head out the door and said, we can't play because we got the bugs. I said, I don't want to play with you anyway. But we need to be like lice. You know, once lice get started, son, you got to kill the very egg. If you just kill the mamas and the papas, you ain't gonna kill them because they're gonna reproduce. See, though the world may kill us, we may be led to the slaughter like sheep. They cannot stop the church because the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail, and we must reproduce. The reason why we are in the shape we are in our society is because the church has failed to reproduce men and women that will stand tall and say, this line and no further. We need to be like lice. It's hard to get rid of. Some of y'all are going to be itching the rest of the day. Now, in a world filled with opinions, we face conflicting views on the Bible, social issues, politics, and I'm going to say some of these are gray areas, and there's some hills that I will not die on, y'all, but there are some that I will stake my claim and say, you're going to have to kill me, for I deny that. However, we must not violently rage, but lovingly confront the falsehoods with truth. Much like the men down through the ages, Martin Luther went to the Wittenberg Cathedral door. He had went to Rome and he seen the corrupt Catholic Church, how they were selling people indulgences, trying to buy their way into heaven. He went to the cathedral door and he nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door, and from there he stood up and said, My heart is held captive by the Word of God. I can do no other. He faced excommunication, being burnt at the stake, all these things. William Wilberforce stood against the English slave trade and ultimately brought it down. Martin Luther King Jr. stood for righteousness' sake. He didn't go out with bricks and Molotov cocktails and all these things, my friend. He went and stood in love and solidarity and gave his life for civil rights. I have great respect for all the men that have come before me that have stood for righteousness' sake. And I want to say this, by the grace of God, let every man, woman, boy, child, every person in this church be the same kind of wholehearted conviction that I will stand. I will not go silently. I will stand up and proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must be unafraid to share controversial truth because He is with us. Matthew 28 and Hebrews 13:5. We must speak for the ones without a voice or the ability to rectify the injustice done to them themselves. We must speak for the ones that cannot speak. We must stand for the ones that cannot stand. We, even though it costs us our lives, and let it not end with us. Be unafraid to share truth. Speak for ones with no voice and disciple the next generation to do the same. I want you to stand. I don't know how I'm going to end this. And I thought I was going to get out early. I'm sorry. Y'all give up. Y'all give up. It's okay. Because sometimes when I'm preaching, it just gets gooder and gooder. Or it does for me. I don't know about you. It gets gooder and gooder. And as it gets gooder and gooder, I get louder and louder. But my friend, we need to take a look at Jesus. And not think, well, we just need to keep our mouths shut and we just need to stay in the four walls of the church and let the world be the world. You know, they're sinners. That's exactly right. They're sinners. And we shouldn't expect them to act any other different. But guess what? We're Christians and we shouldn't act any other different. Amen? We should stand up. We should be salt and we should be light. You don't have to be mean-spirited. That's the problem with Christians nowadays. You got some that stand outside picketing soldiers' funerals saying God hates this kind of person. My friend, let me tell you something. You know what God hates? God hates sin. Do you know how many sinners we have? But I want to tell you this, church. That's the reason. You don't have to be mean-spirited. There wasn't people. Jesus wasn't mean-spirited about it, but He said, you know what? I'm going to stand up. I am God, whether you like it or not. And I'm going to declare what my Father has sent me to do. And not only that, I'm not going to sit passively and watch the world go to hell in a handbasket, but I'm going to stand up. People say, see, that's our problem. We say, well, you know, it's all going to burn anyway. Yeah, but you know what? Let us strive to make a difference where we're at right now. The Bible says that we are to occupy until He comes. That word occupy is a military term. Let us occupy. Let us influence. I don't know if you've ever had grits without salt, but my friend, that's the nastiest stuff, and it should be illegal. But you just take a little bit of salt. A little bit of salt. And it changes it all, doesn't it? But I want to tell you, we must not be afraid, and we must stand boldly, and we must teach our children. It bothers me, Bobby, the world that my daughter is going to have to grow up in. It really does. It bothers me that my son is growing up in a world so much different than the way it was just a few years. It bothers me. And I refuse to sit back and keep silent and say, you know what, I have the answer, but I hid my talent in the dirt. There's a story in the Bible, isn't there? I know you gave me all this, but I hid it just for you. And here it is, what you gave me. And guess what he says? You wicked servant. Let us stand, church. Let us get on fire and let us boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I know I'm circling the airport, and we okay. We got plenty of fuel. Don't worry. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you something. There is no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in yourself. The only name where men must be saved is Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a way to make things right and to be appeased or to be right with God, there is no other name except Jesus Christ. You don't have to look any further, because guess what? God has sent a fat country boy to come out and tell you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except by Him. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you are a Christian. And you just need more boldness. My Bible says in the book of Acts, as they began to pray, and ask God. They began to pray, and all of a sudden the whole house was shook and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. My friend, let me tell you something. Some of you need to top off again. Amen? Some of you need to get down here to the altar and say, you know what, God, I just need to top it off. I've been going for a while, but I just need to refill. And be topped off where I can be bold. Father, I've delivered your message. And Lord, it's up to you. It's not by my cleverness, not by my speech, God, or anything. It's by your Spirit. God, I've done what you've called me to do. And God, I thank you, God, that, Lord, it's accomplishing that what you purposed. And Father, I give you praise for that. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be on fire for you. Be unafraid to speak truth. To boldly confront unrighteousness. And train up the next generation to do the same. If all minds are clear, Brother Kirby,